Well, a carol service is a service of worship in which we have readings from the Holy Scriptures, and then we respond to what we have read in God's Word with carols of praise to God. So tonight a number of men from the church here will be reading passages from the Bible that recount the Christmas story, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Now, we're not, as I mentioned, most years, we're not an Anglican church, so we don't have a choir here. So we've got to do all the singing. So we shorten the carols so that we at least make it to the end of the service, hopefully. So we'll begin singing hymn number 172 from the hymn book. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. The Bible famously begins with an account of creation, telling us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by his power and wisdom. He made the universe. He made the first human being, Adam, as the pinnacle of creation, creating mankind to know him and to love him and to serve him forever by ruling over the perfect world in which God had placed him, and how from Adam God created Eve, made a wife for the man. And then the opening chapters also describe for us how God gave an abundance of good things for us as human beings, wonderful things to our first parents, and gave them but one command, which if they were to obey, they would live forever. But as you know from that early story in the Bible, Adam broke the commandment that God gave him, disobeyed God, and in so doing, he fell into sin, and we all went with him as his descendants. We forfeited the paradise in which God placed mankind. The Bible tells us then how sin spread and affected the whole world, so that its effect is seen in every part of creation, and especially in us, that sin has ruined us, and its effect has marred the whole of the creation that God made. But there in the very beginning, when Adam first sinned against God, God promised that one day he would reverse the effects of sin and the fall. A descendant of Adam would come into the world as a savior, and he would restore all that humanity has lost through our sin and rebellion. And as you read then through the Bible's message, the Bible story, you find that God repeats that promise over and over again. And not simply repeats it, but adds to it, increasingly giving more and more detail about this Redeemer, this Savior who would come, this Christ who would come into the world. There are more than 500 prophecies in the Old Testament scriptures that speak in detail about the Messiah who would come to redeem. Remarkably detailed accounts. The timing of his birth and the manner of his birth and the circumstances of his birth and of his life, the circumstances, the manner of his death, and so on. Astonishing, detailed prophecies that have been so wonderfully fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus. Malcolm Davis, the church secretary now, is going to just come and read two of those prophecies to us from the book of Isaiah, which was written 700 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, telling us about the kingdom that he would establish and when it would come. Thank you, Malcolm.
Readings are taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapters 9 and 11, and selected verses. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And then the first four verses of chapter 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth.
So that early promise was that Messiah would have a kingdom of continual and unending growth. There had been no kingdom like it before on the earth, nor will this kingdom ever end, the prophet Isaiah said. a promise that there would be people from every nation in every place of the earth that would serve him. And it's a prophecy that is being fulfilled even to this day, so that there is the Christian church found in every land, amongst people of every language today, who worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and call him their king. And that kingdom is growing still today. There are more Christians alive in the world today. You see, when you look around Wales and you see these empty chapels, you might think, well, Christianity's had it. Do you realize there are more Christians alive in the world today than have ever lived before? There are millions, countless millions of Christians throughout the world who own Jesus Christ as the king of their life. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and of his rule and government there shall be no end, the prophet said. And we're seeing that very thing fulfilled, and there's even greater glory to come. And as the centuries passed, so further prophecies were given until the time of fulfillment came, and God ordered the events of history in such a way that those ancient prophecies have been fulfilled with great accuracy. Jesus would be born at exactly the right time in exactly the right place. His kingdom would come at the time when it looked as if the promises of God had absolutely failed, that there was no chance of it being fulfilled. That's when his kingdom came into the world. We'll sing our second carol, 171. Hark the herald angels sing, and we'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king.
Oh,
the promises that God made was a promise to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the promised land. And then in time he promised King David that a descendant of his would sit on his throne until Messiah, the promised Savior, would come and establish the kingdom forever. But as time passes, and as you read the history of Israel, you find that their unfaithfulness toward God brought God's displeasure and God's judgment upon them. And eventually it was so bad that they were exiled from the land. So that 1,000 years after the reign of King David began, it looked as if the promises of God would never be fulfilled. The royal line of the household of David had been reduced to just two people, to Joseph and Mary. And again, the detail and accuracy of the Bible in citing the time and circumstances of Jesus' birth is extraordinary. And in that, the Bible is stressing the fact that we are dealing with true historical accounts of historical realities. The message of the Bible is written in a very deliberate way to dispel any idea at all that we're dealing with myths and fantasies and fairy stories. So as you listen to the next reading, notice how names of officials, different people and places are mentioned. Real people, real places, real historical events are recorded to emphasize the reality of this story. Accounts that the enemies of the church and of the gospel could very quickly disprove if they were mere myths and fantasies. So we'll hear two readings now. The first reading recounts the announcement to Mary that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Mary was a young woman, unmarried but betrothed to Joseph. She was a virgin, so her giving birth to a child would be miraculous. And the second recounts the occasion when Joseph was told about Mary's pregnancy, the fact that it was supernatural, that she would give birth to the promised Messiah. And had God not done that for Joseph, told him what was happening, then Joseph, we're told, would have broken the betrothal by divorcing Mary, believing her to be an adulteress. So, two readings from Luke and Matthew. Ken and Vince are going to bring these readings for us.
So let's give our attention to this great announcement as we find it in Luke's Gospel and in chapter 1. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
The reading is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, the son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall be bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thy name shall be called his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and his name is called Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing upon his reading.
We'll sing again. We'll remain seated, and we'll sing 176, verses 1 to 3 again. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. So 9 months of pregnancy passed until the day Christ's birth came. Colin's going to come and read now about the birth of the Lord Jesus.
St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were yet there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Amen.
We'll stay seated and we'll sing 179, Silent Night, Holy Night, just the first two verses, 179, Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. That night, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. It was an amazing miracle. It was the coming of the Creator into the world to redeem the world. It was the infinite, eternal, unchanging God making himself small in a manner that is utterly incomprehensible to us, being contracted into a human body, into a babe in the womb of Mary. And it was all taking place in the dark. And when he was born, it was largely unseen. It was the most stupendous event that had ever happened to that point in the history of the world. And yet, hardly anyone knew that it was happening. But there were witnesses to the event. Out in the fields, there were shepherds who received an angelic visitor who told them of the birth of Messiah, and they were given a strange sign to enable them to recognize the Savior that the angel announced. Had any other baby been born in Bethlehem that night, they wouldn't confuse them with the baby Jesus, because the strange sign was that the babe would be found lying in a feeding trough, in a stable. And so we'll hear now from Luke's Gospel. Jack will come and read to us from Luke's Gospel, the story of the shepherds.
Reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, commencing at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Amen.
We'll sing about the shepherds, 184, and we'll sing four verses. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. 184, verses 1 to 4. The same time that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, hundreds of miles away in the east in Persia, a star appeared and was seen by men who were gifted in watching space, astronomy, and so on. And these were men who also knew of the ancient prophecies concerning the Messiah, one that predicted that a star would appear at the time of his birth, when there would be a great king born in Israel. They also knew from the libraries of Babylon, where the book of the prophecy of Daniel was also stored, that they had an accurate prediction of the time of the birth of Messiah. And observing this new star at the time of the birth of Jesus, they concluded that the prophecies had been fulfilled. And so they begin a journey from the east to find the new king. And whilst on their way to Bethlehem, the star appeared and directed them to the house where Jesus was. So Howell will come now and read us the story of the kings.
To the reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way.
Well, we'll sing of the kings from 162, hymn number 162, and again just three verses, as with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold. I just want to speak to you for a short while from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and this story of the kings that Howell just read to us. The birth of Jesus wasn't actually observed by very many people at all. There was Mary, of course, and Joseph, and shortly afterwards those shepherds who came to the manger, and that was it. And then a short while later, Jesus was carried 7 miles up to the temple at Jerusalem, and there was an old man, Simeon, who recognized that he was God's Messiah and a very old lady called Anna, who also spoke about him to all who were looking for salvation. But that was it. No more interest or notice was taken of Jesus for over a year. By the time you get to the incident of the wise men, Jesus is a toddler. He's walking at this point. The word used to describe Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 2, is the word that's used of a babe who is at the stage of walking, learning to walk, a toddler, no longer a babe in arms. But Jesus hasn't been noticed to this point. The Jews were expecting a great Messiah who would come and drive out the occupying forces of Rome. They were expecting a Messiah who would be heralded with trumpets and great pomp and circumstance. But that just wasn't the way it was. The glory of Jesus Christ was real, but it was hidden. There were rays of glory, as it were, that occasionally burst out of his life for human eyes to see and observe, but most men and women had no idea who Jesus was. And so in Matthew 2, we have this account of the coming of the wise men about a year or so after the birth of Jesus. And as Matthew recounts this story to us, he wants us to notice a number of things. He wants us to notice when the wise men came. He begins after the birth, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem. In the days of Herod the king, he was about 70 years of age. He was still remarkably physically fit for his age. He was very interested in architecture. He built vast, impressive buildings. He was very rich. He was very cruel. He murdered one of his wives. He murdered two of his sons. He'd been on the throne for 35 years, and he was paranoid about threats, about people who were plotting against him. And so no member of his family or his friends or circle of advisors was safe from his paranoia. He would wipe out anyone he considered to be an opponent. He wasn't an absolute monarch because Rome was really in charge. They had occupied Palestine, but Herod was reigning with their permission. He was half Jew and half Edomite. And it was during his reign that Messiah came, just as the prophets in the Old Testament had foretold. About 1,500 years before Jesus was born, when old Jacob was dying, he had said of the tribe of Judah, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." Judah would always be the ruling tribe. That's why Judah always led the way when the army went into battle. That's why when all the other tribes of Israel were scattered and dispersed by the Assyrian Empire, and then Judah in Babylon, Judah alone returned. That's why we refer to the Israelites now as Jews. They're of the tribe of Judah, the only survivors. But now for a few years, they've been back in the promised land, and no one from Judah is king. Herod is king. But Jacob had said 1,500 years before, the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And Shiloh was the place where, when the children of Israel first came into the promised land, they set up the tabernacle. It was the place, the dwelling place of God. And Jacob gives this prophecy just before he dies, that there would be a king from Judah ruling over Israel until Shiloh comes. Shiloh was a code name for the Messiah, the one who would be God living amongst us. And so Jacob's prophecy was very detailed. And everyone who knew and loved their scriptures, who were alive at the birth of Jesus, would have been waiting for Messiah to come, because now there's no one from Judah ruling. Now there's this Edomite who's ruling. And it was at this time, when he was in his 35th year of his reign, that the wise men came from the east. The second thing he wants us to notice is who they were, wise men from the east. It's a word, the word for wise men is magi. It means people who dabble in the occult, people who are interested in determining the future through the dark arts. And one of the striking facts about the birth of Jesus then is that these people who had been engaged in activity that God says is evil turned from that and came to worship God's Christ, the Messiah. They were Gentiles. They came from the east. The Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ has come to those who are near, that is the Jews, and those who are far off, the Gentiles, came for us as well. It had been promised in the Old Testament that the Gentiles would herald the rising of the sun. And here, just after the birth of Jesus, Gentiles come from the east, great scholars, to worship at the feet of Jesus. And as I mentioned earlier, in Persia, in Babylon, were great libraries, and in the libraries were copies of the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, there is a prophecy, very clear prediction of the time when Messiah would come. And anyone who carried out extensive research in those libraries would have known that the time was right. The King of the Jews must come at any moment. That's when the wise men came from the east. So now we know when they came and who they were. Verse 2, if you've got your Bible open, where Matthew wants us to notice what it was that caused them to come. They said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. When God spoke to the shepherds earlier, he spoke through an angel and through the angelic host. When he speaks to these Gentiles, he uses a different language. It's a mystery to us. We don't know how, in surveying the heavens, they concluded that the particular star heralded the birth of a new king, a king of the Jews. We just don't know how that could be. What we do know is that they misused the stars and they worshipped the stars, but now there's a proper use of the stars, and these stars bring them to worship at the feet of Jesus. And again, it's interesting in the Old Testament that there was another man from the east who was called Balaam. And he was called by a man called Balak to curse Israel. And he was being paid to do that. He found that he was unable to do it. Every time he tried to curse God's people, he ended up having to bless them. And on one occasion, when he comes to speak against Israel, he sees a vision of Messiah, the Christ who's to come. And this is what he says, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall rise out of Jacob, and a scepter shall arise out of Israel. And Balaam, that false prophet who came from the east, understood that star and scepter, that it was a sign of a king in Israel. And somehow or another, these wise men from the east came to the same conclusion. And their language is strange, isn't it? Because it's very unusual for someone to be born king. Where is he who is born king of the Jews? Some people are born to be king or to become kings, but whoever is born a king. But that's what they conclude from the star, and that's what induced them to come. They saw a star. Was it a star that was normally there? Was it a star that was different from normal? Was it a supernova? Well, we just don't know. But whatever they saw, they concluded it was a fulfillment of this prophecy. They didn't follow the star to Jerusalem. They simply see a star and they head off for Israel. And then he wants us to understand how they came to look for the newborn king. Where they went to the wrong place, didn't they? They went to Jerusalem. It's precisely because they were not following a star. They had seen a star. That sent them on their journey. And they ended up going to where they would naturally think the king would be born, in Jerusalem, in the palace. So they make this long journey and they arrive at the palace. Where else would you look for a king but in a palace? And look at the question in verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? They don't ask if he's been born. They are certain. They know this must be so. And they're expecting a ready answer. They may have expected to see people celebrating the birth of this new king. But when they get to Jerusalem, they have to ask people where he is, and the people don't understand what they're talking about. So instead of joining a great crowd of people rejoicing at the birth of a new king, all they do is cause perplexity, anxiety, and trouble. The first person they trouble, we're told in verse 3, is Herod. Herod the Great. He knew about the prophecies. He was terrified of rivals. That's why he killed so many members of his own family and friends. And when he hears that someone has been born king, even the possibility of that, and he's troubled. And we're told in verse 3 that all the people were troubled too. What does it mean? What do they mean when they're talking about a king of the Jews? What is Herod going to think? What is Herod going to do? If this king is Messiah, how come these people from Persia know about it and we don't? That would have been a problem for them. And if Messiah has come, does it mean there's going to be war with the Romans? So there's anxiety and perplexity and trouble. And then he wants us to see how they were helped to find the child. You see it in verses 4, 5, and 6. No one knows where the new king is. But Herod knows how to find out. He calls together all the chief priests and all the scribes, maybe a few hundred people for all we know, all the experts in the Old Testament law and the Jewish commentaries on the scriptures. So it was quite a gathering. He puts the question to them because he wants to be absolutely sure, where is the Christ to be born? And in answering the question, they were unanimous. In Bethlehem of Judea, they say. Now, of course, these men knew their Hebrew scriptures. In the prophecy of Micah, which was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus, in chapter 5, this is what the prophet Micah wrote. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, even from everlasting. They knew that someone everlasting, eternal, was going to come out of Bethlehem. They knew that only God is eternal. They knew that God was going to come out of Bethlehem. They knew it, but they couldn't understand how it was possible. And so what they would do is they played that part of the prophecy down, and they quote to King Herod the Greek translation of the text that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Now, some of you here tonight, I know, are not Christians. I want you to understand that it is a fact that Micah wrote those words 700 years before Christ came into the world. It's a fact that Jacob gave his prophetic blessing 1,500 years before Christ came into the world. It's a fact that Balaam the prophet spoke of the coming stars. There are over 500 similar prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament. And I want to suggest to you that it's clear to all who have eyes to see that the book that we're reading tonight is a heavenly book. We are in the presence of a divine phenomenon. It's an inspired book. It is a word from God. And from this inspired book, without any other evidence, they knew Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Then he wants you to know what Herod did next. There's a rival or a potential rival. So he meets the wise men on his own. Actually, there's nothing in the text that makes us think that he met them before this. But he's shrewd. He wants to know exactly when did this star appear? Because presumably that's the date of the child's birth. And he wants to make plans. Some of you will be remembering already the plans that he had. You see, Jesus had enemies before, even from his infancy. And he gets them to promise that when they find the child, they'll go back and they'll tell him where he is so that he can come and pay homage to the child also. And so you have in Herod this mixture of cunning and folly, determined to get rid of a rival, but he's foolish. He could have sent people with them. He could have sent spies. Someone from the temple could have gone. But instead, he just sends them away and says, when you find the child, come back to me. Tell me. If they don't come back, his plan falls to pieces. And in the purposes of God, that's just how God arranged it. Because the scriptures teach us God catches the crafty in their craftiness. The very means that unconverted men use to destroy the gospel and God's church are the very means that God uses very often to preserve it. And then in verses 9 and 10, he wants you to notice how the men found Jesus. They set off for Bethlehem. And you've heard the story so many times that perhaps you've forgotten how strange it is. Is the King of the Jews really born in Bethlehem? Has Messiah really come into the world? Do the scripture teach that he'll be born in Bethlehem? Has there been a star in the east testifying to the fact of his birth? Then surely someone from the royal court would go. Someone from the priesthood, someone from the temple would go with them to find the Messiah. But nobody bothers. They go off to Bethlehem on their own. And then they see a star again. They've come all the way from this eastern country to Jerusalem because they saw a star once in the east. And now they're going to Bethlehem. And as they are following the teaching of Scripture, at this point they see a star again. Bethlehem was just a tiny little city with various suburbs and numerous streets, no names, no house numbers. How on earth are you going to find an unknown, nameless infant in a strange city? But God is gracious and God directs them, and they see a star, and it's a supernatural star. It's a star that moves. It's a star that you can know that you're standing under it. And so they follow it to the place where the Savior is, and their assurance is building. God is in it. The Jews don't even want to know about their Messiah. They've got the scriptures that teach them about Messiah, but they're not bothering to look. But the wise men are going to the very place where the child is. God is guiding these Gentiles. And then he wants you to notice in verse 11 what they did when they saw Jesus. And when they came into the house, notice that, the house, not the stable, no manger. They're not in the inn any longer. This is a year or more later. And they find a little boy in an ordinary house. And when they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped them? No. They worshipped him. Just think of these great scholars who've come hundreds and hundreds of miles, and they fall down in front of a little toddler, and they worship him. And they bring out their gifts, treasures. They give gold to him. Men only give gold to a king in tribute to him. And then they give frankincense. We don't know much about frankincense, but we know what incense is. Incense is something that is offered with supplications to God. And here are these great men giving incense to a little child. And then a strange gift, myrrh, which is an ointment that was used to anoint corpses. Very strange gifts to give, because this child is a king, and because this child is God, and because this little boy who is a king and who is God has come to die. The last thing to notice is why they didn't go back to Herod. Herod told them to go back to him. There's no record that they promised to, but we can take it that that's what they had done. But God intervenes again warns them in a dream and is still dealing with them, telling them not to go back to Herod. We know why, of course. Here is the sovereignty of God, and here is the protection of God over this young child. Up until now, his protection had been in his anonymity, but now, since the wise men have come, he's in danger. And so God organizes protection for the child, and they return home a different way. So the wise men come onto the page of Scripture, and they go off the page of Scripture. And we never hear of them again. Because the Gospel of Matthew isn't about the wise men. The Gospel of Matthew is about this king, who is God, a little boy, who came to die. And so the passage has led us to this point, that we know even from these 12 verses who this person is. God had announced his birth supernaturally, but he himself is God. Honours are given to him that are given to no other earthly king, because he is a king in a sense in which Herod could never be king. His birth is different from all other births because he is born king. He is king of the universe. He is king of the Jews. And a true Jew is not one who is one outwardly, but one who is one inwardly, who is in covenant union with God through faith in Christ and his work. It's clear who Jesus is then from these words. It's clear what he's come to do. He's come to reign. He reigns already over the universe, the Bible says. He reigns in the hearts of individual men and women and boys and girls who the Scripture calls the true Israel. But he's come to reign through death, because he will bear their sins in his body on the cross. So before you even get through two chapters of the New Testament, the first book of the Gospel, you know already who Jesus is, and you know why he's come. And it's also clear what our response should be to him. You are to know who he is. You are to know why he has come. The time for looking for the fulfillment of all those prophecies in the Old Testament is over. He has come. It's a real historical event. Jesus has come. And now you know what you must do. You must come. You can't come to the manger. You can't go to that house in Bethlehem. But you can come to Jesus, who lived and died, who was buried, who has been raised again from the dead and ascended to heaven, and is known by men and women through his word and by his spirit. You can come by faith to Jesus Christ. You can worship him because of who he claims to be. And then you can thereafter live in such a way that, like the wise men, even if your name is never heard again, he will be spoken of because of our coming and because of our gifts and because of our worship. God bless his word to us. Let's sing a final hymn to close, 190. And just to reiterate, you're very welcome to join us in the schoolroom for drinks and mince pies and things afterwards. 190. From heaven's eternal throne there came a word of strong decree.
Oh,
Our gracious God, we thank you that your plan and purpose encompasses the whole human race, even this entire cosmos, that before the world was made, you planned redemption for fallen men and women and boys and girls. We thank you that in answer to your purposes, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to save sinners. And we thank you that we who are sinners may gladly cast ourselves at his pierced feet. And thank you for that righteousness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by which our sins may be covered and we may find acceptance with you. Help us to truly rejoice this Christmas time in the gift of your Son, a Saviour for the world. And we pray for our homes over this Christmas time that you would bless us with peace and joy and contentment, that our homes would be marked by happiness. We pray for those who are in any trouble, those who are struck with grief and anxiety and cares at this time. God, help them and give your mercy and your grace to sustain them in difficult days. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.